to Women Worth Knowing, the radio program and podcast hosted by Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn.
It is great to be able to tell you today about a woman named Phyllis Thompson. Cheryl has done quite a bit of research on her, so we're just going to dive right in. She's fascinating.
She's so fascinating. But one of the reasons she's really fascinating is years ago when I lived in England, I was always looking for good Christian biographies, and I loved to go to the used Christian bookstores. And at one of those bookstores, I came across her book, A Pilgrim in China, which is actually her autobiography. And it's such an interesting way in which she wrote it, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But I read it. I absolutely loved it. And I said, who is this woman? Where she's been? So we had a woman at our church in London who had formerly been a missionary to Afghanistan. And I said, I just came across this woman, Phyllis Thompson. She said, she's a very dear friend of mine.
Really?
And she's just absolutely amazing. Huh. And she's written other books. So then every time I would go to the bookstore, I started looking for books by Phyllis Thompson. And she did not disappoint. She's written a book on Madame Guyon, on Gladys Aylward, who she actually knew personally and met and worked with a little bit in China. She's written biographies about missionaries in the Philippines, just quite a few, over 29 books, just on different aspects of missionaries.
And so, once again, this is a woman I've never heard of, and I just love the treasure hunts you go on and what you find.
I know.
Gold.
I know. She is pure, pure gold. So she was asked by her editor, and this is after she had written quite a few books at when she was about 80 years old, if she would write an autobiography. And she said, well, you know, let me pray about it. Let me consider it. So she decided to write it, but she wrote it like a series of letters to her editor where she's having flashbacks and remembering her time when she got saved.
Yeah.
Oh, I just love the whole style of it.
Yeah.
But remembering back to when she got saved, when she heard the call to China, and just the highlights of what went on in China. And even as she writes it, you know, in her 80s, she has just sold her house in London, and she is moving in with a friend who's going to rent her a room. And she's considering retirement housing at the same time that she's writing this. So she'll say, oh, you know, I had some issues come up today. You know, I just packed my life away and, you know, had to just kind of, pare down and, you know, think about what I was going to keep and what I wasn't going to keep. And so that's the style of the book. But as we get into it, Phyllis said that her life began in 1933 when she was 26 years old. The reality was she was born in 1907. But her life for her began when she was 26 years old. Now, before this time, she was, by her own admission, kind of a girl of the times. She was really into playing bridge. She was really into going to dances. She smoked and she played tennis. And these were her occupations. This is what filled her life. At the same time that she's doing all this, her father becomes this ardent Christian. And he stops playing bridge and he stops doing the things that he was doing before. His whole lifestyle changes. And he invites the family to church, and they'll go every once in a while with him, but they're really, really disinterested. And he begins to have prayer meetings above the shop that he owned. Above the shop, he had an office. He begins to have prayer meetings and Bible studies there.
Now, what part of London, England, are they in, or are they? Okay, well, but we know she's
they're
from
in a place
England.
Called Andover, Hampshire, in England.
Ah, okay.
So they're in Andover, which is not too far from London. So I think his shop might have been in London, though. But, you know, he would
I'm just trying
take
to picture
the train.
It all. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Right. So anyway, she would go from one romance to another. And she said her dilemma was the boys that liked her, she didn't like. And the boys that she liked didn't reciprocate. So that had been kind of like her history of dating. But
boy,
she didn't give up on it.
Haven't we all been there in one season or another?
Absolutely.
Phyllis, we can relate.
Yes, absolutely. So her father began to be asked to speak at churches and Christian events that took place around where they lived. And so on one occasion, her father said, oh, Phyllis, would you come and listen to me speak? And she said, well, you know, maybe. And then after that, he didn't bother her. In fact, he never brought up her lifestyle. He would talk to her every once in a while about Jesus and what he had done, what Jesus had done for him. But he didn't press Phyllis with it. And she thought that was rather sporting of him. That was the word she used, rather sporting of him. So she decided that she was going to go with her father since he'd be speaking. Now, there were other speakers that spoke alongside her father, and one of those speakers spoke about the Balfour Declaration that England had made with Israel. And he said that for the first time in over 2,000 years, Israel would become a nation, and how that was a fulfillment of prophecy, and how that showed that we were entering into the last days of, you know, men's failed government.
And this is in the 1930s.
This is in the 1930s, right. So remember, Israel became a nation in 1948.
Right.
But the Balfour Declaration was one that promised them that they would work with Israel towards statehood, which again was not realized until, you know, that many years later after World War II. But nevertheless, as he began to talk about the people coming back into the land and repopulating it, something stirred in her heart, like, oh my goodness, the word of God is true. And she paid very close attention. So she was supposed to go the next week out with two young men. But one of the speakers who had spoken at that conference, a really soft-spoken man, but he just kind of captured her heart in what he said, was going to be speaking at her father's church. And instead of going on this outing with these two young men that she was actually really interested in, she really felt compelled to go to church with her father. And so, in her words, nothing spectacular happened at church, and there was no prophecy that enraptured her. But the man prayed such a personal prayer to God that her thought was, he really, really knows God.
Well, that's good.
He has a relationship with God,
undeniable.
And he knows him. So Phyllis decided, well, you know, I need this, but I've got to clean up my life first. So she decided she could not come to God just like she was. So she had to just give up everything. So she decided to give up bridge, to give up smoking, to give up tennis and the parties that she went to. And she said she gave up everything but dancing. She just could not see herself giving up dancing. And she decided that she would pray every night using the Apostles' Creed as her guide, because that's all she knew, something that she had learned in those days in public school. That's all she knew of the Lord. And she thought that would really please him if she just repeated that and prayed over it every night. And it was all so formal, but it did nothing to quench or stop the growing hunger for God in her heart. She wanted a relationship with the living God that she felt that that little pastor had and that her father had. So just a week or so later, her father invited that very man to tea above his shop so they could talk about the Lord. Well, Phyllis then volunteered to serve the tea, to make the tea. There was a little kitchenette in the office and said, oh, I'll make the tea and I'll serve you the scones and the little snacks. So her father said, all right. So she said that the men were praying and talking, and she was serving the tea when all of a sudden, as she was listening to their conversation about the Lord, she burst out, I'm not saved, but I'm trying to be.
Oh, Phyllis.
And suddenly the three men fell quiet. Yeah. And she saw her father start to say something and then thought the better of it. And he just remained quiet.
Mm.
And then the man who had prayed that one Saturday evening and then that Sunday morning said to her, "Oh, Phyllis, don't try. It's all been done for you." Phyllis was taken back by this. She had no idea what he was talking about. But then he said to her, "Phyllis, if your father gave you a horse or a car, what would you do?" Well, Phyllis thought for a second because everyone in her family had a car but her. So she thought, I don't care about a horse, but the thought of her own car absolutely thrilled her. So she said, and you've got to remember, this is 1933. It does not mean what it means today. She said, "Oh, I'd make whoopee." But what she meant like that is she would jump up and down yes. and just make a big deal over it. And then he said, "You'd take it and you'd enjoy it, wouldn't you?" "I certainly would," Phyllis answered. And the next thing the pastor said opened up the kingdom of God to Phyllis. It was something that she never forgot. He said to her, "Jesus Christ died on the cross to give you everlasting life, and all you have to do is accept it."
Oh, that's beautiful.
Isn't that gorgeous?
There's gospel in that nugget, that seed. And for it to be spoken was all she needed to hear, right? I'm just guessing because
that's right.
She realized she couldn't do it on her own. She couldn't be good enough.
That's right. So that night alone in her room, Phyllis pondered the whole conversation. She went over it and over it. And she realized that this decision would impact her entire way of life.
Mm-hmm.
And she wasn't sure she wanted her life to change or that she wanted to change that much. She really counted the cost, which is exactly what Jesus yes. tells us to do. Count the yeah. cost.
Because there was that dancing.
That's right.
Really yeah,
and she loved it.
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the night, she decided to take the plunge.
Mm.
And she gave everything to the Lord and said, "I accept what you've done for me." The next week, her mother was hosting a bridge party. And one of the guests at that party began to talk about Hitler and about her apprehensions about Hitler and the question of whether there might be a war in the future. She turned to Phyllis to ask what she thought about it. And Phyllis said a quick prayer. She wasn't playing bridge but she was serving these women. And Phyllis offered a quick prayer and then announced, "I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again." Her jaw dropped and she was actually absolutely shocked. Later, she said it was like a bomb dropped in that room. Phyllis knew when she gave that witness that she was truly saved. And she belonged to Jesus because she had no idea how she said it and why she said it.
And there we have Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
You will be saved. Well, Phyllis began attending church and she started inviting her friends. And at one outreach, she took her mom and two of her friends. Her two friends stood up when the invitation was given, but her mother did not. Phyllis was just, "Lord, what does this mean?" But then she began to watch her mother's life and priorities radically change. Her mother, who was a bridge lover, gave it up altogether and even burned her bridge cards. And then her mother began to come to church regularly with Phyllis and with her husband. Later, she told Phyllis that she had received the Lord when she was younger, but she had just let it slip away. And now she had come back to the Lord 100%. A year or so later, Phyllis, because of a desire to grow spiritually, attended a conference that was purported to deepen your spiritual life. The conference itself was so full that she stayed. And I love that, obviously there's a revival going on in the 1930s mm-hmm. that would fill a conference for anyone who wanted a deeper spiritual life. So she stayed with an evangelist and his wife. And there she told the wife, she confided in the wife that she was really worried that she might not keep with her commitment to walk with the Lord. She said, you know, I know myself. I've never been very good at keeping commitments. And I'm, you know, wondering about if I can keep this. And the evangelist's wife said to her, well, it all depends on your prayer life. And she said, you know, what do you mean by that? And she said, if you're in a friendship with God and you're constantly talking to him about everything, then you really don't have to worry about leaving your best friend. So at the conference, all the speakers make mention of the Holy Spirit and a need for a second blessing. Phyllis at this time became aware of her pride, that she had pride, like, I've done enough already. Mm. Why are they requiring more? What else do I have to give up? But on a walk, she felt really pressed in by the Holy Spirit that she had pride. So she confessed it and suddenly realized that it was gone. Now, in her own words, she did not receive a second blessing, but she began in earnest to seek it, to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. There was no earth-shattering experience, but she had a vision of an old man dressed in filthy clothes, trying to act like Jesus. In an instant, she realized she was that old man trying to act like Jesus. Still, nothing happened. Then one day, as she was reading the words of Jesus, whatsoever things ye desire, when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. Again, no sensation. So Phyllis kept asking and asking and asking. Then about a month later, it dawned on her how her life had become so filled with joy and that she was demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, not by self-effort, but by overflow. Nobody had to tell her, you need to love your neighbor. She just loved her neighbors. Nobody had to tell her to be gentle or to be kind. She found herself being gentle and being kind. So she was realizing that work had happened to her, but not by, you know,
once again, trying so hard to make it happen.
Right.
That it's all up to God. He's done it all.
Right. And it happened rather gradually. So a widow that she was close to kept suggesting that Phyllis consider going to China as a missionary. Phyllis had no interest in becoming a missionary or going to China at all. In fact, she was very happy, even though she was, you know, 27 years old at this time, living at home, and felt no compulsion at all. But the widow, Mrs. Tasker gave her a book called Something Happened. Now, Something Happened is the biography of Mildred and Eva Cable and their friend Francesca French. And if you're wondering about these women, Jasmine Allnut did a full episode on these women probably about a year into this podcast. And I remember I wanted to do that podcast because I've also read Something Happened and I own the book. I love that book. So it's just talking about, you know, they go into the mission field. They ended up serving in the Gobi Desert as well as other places, but they would be at a standstill or with a huge dilemma, and it would look like there was no way out. And then they kept putting, but something happened. And it was how the Lord kept opening the doors in every situation. And they passed out during their lifetime, like, I think it was close to 100,000 tracts for the Lord.
I do not remember that episode, and I'm going to do what some of our listeners need to do and go back into the library, because we have over 250 episodes of these stories about ordinary women that God did remarkable things in their life. So, I'm going to go back to the beginning and see how I missed that one.
Right. So these are three single women. that would travel together, and they traveled all over China, Tibet, and Mongolia with the gospel, ministering and sharing the Lord with even Muslims. Mm. So in the book, too, the response of those who heard the gospel was just amazing. Like everywhere they went, there was fruit. These women, by their kindness, and they were always having fun. Like the mission field for them was such an adventure, and they so enjoyed being with each other and doing this.
So good.
And as Phyllis read their story, a compassion for the children in China began to well up in her heart. And she knelt down and prayed. This is after reading this book. Oh, God, for Christ's sake, send me to them.
Mm-hmm.
Speaking of the Chinese children. In 1936, Phyllis applied to the China Inland Mission, and her training for the China Inland Mission included peeling potatoes, attending lectures, and lots of dishes.
Great missionary training.
Exactly. So the majority of the girls in training were living by faith with no source of income, but they were always sharing these inspiring stories of God's provision. Phyllis asked the Lord for the funds she needed so she could complete her training. And again, there's no drastic, you know, somebody came up to her or anything. But one day she found an envelope on her dresser and inside 10 shillings, exactly the amount she needed.
Of course it was.
Mm-hmm. At the end of the training, Phyllis was unsure whether she would qualify for China Inland Mission. Having read some of Amy Carmichael's books, she determined that if she wasn't accepted to China, she would go to Dhanavur in India. After all, she got her report from the China Inland Mission and found out she was anemic and a bit high-strung.
Oh,
that was a little off-putting to her.
Yes.
And she would need her father to help sponsor her while she served in China. When she accepted the post of China, she felt the mingling of exultation and grief. She knew she would be leaving her family, everything that was familiar.
Yeah.
And she also felt like she was giving up the hope of ever getting married in order to do this.
Mm.
So in 1937, her father drove her to the pier where her ship would disembark. He cried and he told her, "It's only natural. I'm giving you to Jesus, and I don't know if I'll ever see you again." Her journey to China took over a month by ship.
Let me interrupt and say, you think about this father who came to the Lord fully first of the family and must have prayed and prayed and held back with Phyllis so that he wasn't pushing her to go to church. And then here, I'm sure, for his wife, all the prayers that he had for her. So to be at this point, there is something of families that have come to trust the Lord in everything. And you kind of have this feeling of, well, that's not what I had in mind, Lord, that you'd take her away from me. And yet that's how God was fulfilling the answers to all those prayers for his daughter. It's just like the depth of when we're walking with the Lord, what he's going to do is hardly ever what we expect.
You know, it's so true, too, because one of the things that I experienced when I went to England was my mom and father were really, really upset. My father got up and he spoke on a Sunday morning and said the worst thing in his life had just happened to him and Kay, aww, but they would make it through. And so people had no idea what was going on, yeah, but it was that we told them that we were moving to England. And I remember my mom calling me and she was crying really hard. And she said, "Cheryl, I have been praying for England for the last 10 years. It's been so heavy on my heart." Mm. She said, "I just didn't know this would be the cost."
Wow.
And yeah, I thought that was
the same sensation that Phyllis's father must have felt.
That's right.
And interesting that he's the one that took her to the dock and
yes,
doesn't mention that his wife was there.
Yeah,
maybe they had to say their goodbyes at home and mom could not bear to go.
I'm wondering if that was it. I remember when my parents, when we went in 1996, that was a time where you could actually escort somebody all the way to the airplane. And we sat in the waiting area, all sobbing. And I remember when we were getting on the plane with the four kids, the the flight attendant said, you know, are you all right? And I said, well, we're actually moving to England. My parents are just, you know, this is a big endeavor for us. My husband started a church. And she said, oh, honey, get yourself a good stiff drink on the plane. And I just started, you know, laughing because I'm a teetotaler. She didn't say get a good cup of tea. So, yes. And, you know, another woman that we've discussed on this program, too, was Pauline Hamilton. And she had the same thing. Her father and mother gave her over to the Lord. And they said, you know, this is what we prayed for. And I remember her father said, I would not say no to Jesus ever, ever. If no matter what he asks of me, I'm willing to give. So we're going to leave Phyllis Thompson right there. And when we come back, I want to talk about her time in China, and because that's, you know, where it gets exciting. And we'll talk about kind of the rest of her life.
Can't wait. Can't wait.
I know. It gets even better. And the adventure that the Lord is going to take her on, and just Phyllis coming to terms with herself as well as the mission field. It'll be great. Join us next week.
Thank you for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn. For more information on Cheryl, visit CherylBroderson.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. For more information on Robin, visit RobinGunn.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. Join us each week for a lively conversation as we explore the lives of well-known and not so well-known historical and contemporary Christian women. If you think there is a woman worth knowing, we'd love to hear from you. Email us at WWK@CCCM.com. We hope you've enjoyed today's episode. Make sure you rate us on your podcast app, subscribe, and share it with a friend. Thank you again for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn. Women Worth Knowing is a production of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.